This morning we are going to be finishing the parable of the soil. We started this last week, so let's review some of the key things we looked at last week as we began looking at this wonderful parable of Jesus. You recall, according to Matthew's account of this parable, Jesus was with his disciples there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee addressing a great crowd of people. We read that people came from town after town. They had to get into a boat. There were so many people push offshore in order to address this vast crowd from the boat. Very likely the surface of the water served to amplify the voice of Jesus so that the whole crowd could hear him and he could see all these people before him. So before Jesus was this vast crowd of people, and as Jesus looked out over this crowd, he recognized that there were many levels of receptivity to the gospel that were represented in this crowd of people. Some believed. Some misunderstood. Some had questions. Some may have even been skeptical. That's what the parable is all about. Different levels or kinds of receptivity to the message of God's salvation. We said last week that the intended audience for this parable and the central truth of this parable was the disciples. The disciples, not really the crowd. See, Jesus knew as he looked out over this vast crowd that his own disciples, as they went out and fulfilled the Great Commission, preaching the gospel to the whole world, would see and encounter similar crowds of people, with some who believed, some who misunderstood, some who had questions, some who would just plain be skeptical. Jesus knew that that could be very frustrating, so he was sharing with his disciples. He was preparing his disciples as he prepares us, as we likewise seek to share the gospel with our neighbors, with the whole world, as we serve to be witnesses, because he knew that it could be frustrating. We also mentioned last week, or explored last week, the title of this particular parable. Many of our Bibles describe it as the parable of the sower. But is that the best title? Well, one of the things we looked at was what exactly is the variable in the different kinds of responses. We talked about the one key variable in the four kinds of responses that Jesus describes, and we noted it wasn't really the seed. The seed does not change from case to case. Jesus doesn't tell us, well, if you use this kind of seed, this is probably what you'll get as a result. If you use a different kind of a seed, you'll get this other result. No, the seed does not change. And Jesus tells us that the seed is the Word of God. That's the very best quality of seed. We also noted that we don't want to blame the seed itself for a poor harvest. Anyone who plants knows that it's not always the fault of the seed. And again, the seed here is the very Word of God. And so we need to take the Word of God given to us and proclaim it to all the world. Be like the Apostle Paul when he said to the Corinthians, "We preach Christ crucified." Some may not like that message, but Paul is not going to change that method. It's not about using a different kind of a seed. But we also said it wasn't really about the sower itself or the techniques of sowing the seed. That likewise does not change from case to case in this parable. So Jesus isn't suggesting using a different kind of methodology. He's not saying, well, if you witness this way or you preach this way, this may be the result you get. But if you change your methodology a bit and you try this new method, maybe you'll get a better response. So maybe the notion of the parable of the sower isn't the exact match for the central truth of this parable. We also talked about who the sower was. We are the sower. Look to your right, to your left. Those are the sowers. As each one of us is faithful and committed to carrying out the Great Commission of being the witnesses that Christ has called us to be, starting at home and then going to the ends of the world as we share the gospel, as we tell the gospel to the whole world. Instead, last time we settled upon the name, the parable of the sower, because it is the soil. It is the soil which is the key variable in the four kinds of responses. Well, actually, more specifically, it is the heart condition of the hearers of the gospel. We noted last time that Jesus, twice in his explanation of this parable, draws attention to the heart condition of those who would hear this particular parable or hear the gospel being presented. And finally, we noted last time the structure of this particular passage. In Luke chapter 8, we see the telling of the parable in verses 5 through 8. Then we have a question that Jesus deals with from his disciples. And then in verses 11 through 15, we have the explanation of Jesus for this particular parable. And so we'll be looking at those final three kinds of soil this week. Last week we looked at the first kind of soil, which, if you recall, was the soil or the seed that fell upon the pathway that went along the edge of the fields. So as a sower would throw his seed, some of that seed would fall upon the pathway. Jesus said that that soil there on the pathway was not receptive, and therefore the seed that fell upon there just laid upon the hard surface. And the foot traffic that continued on those paths kept that soil beaten down so that it could not grow any seed. We talked about how sin in our life is like that as well. As we allow sin to remain in our life and continue to have its effect in our life, we allow the constant march of sin to keep our hearts and our lives ever hard, ever resistant to the message of God's salvation. Jesus also said that the birds of the air came and quickly ate up the seed that fell upon the pathway. And he said that the seed represented Satan as he came along and snatched away the word of truth. Now, in talking about our soil last week, we noted that we should not assume that Jesus is simply addressing the hardened atheists. He's not simply addressing those that are committed to a false religious tradition. We looked at John chapter 8, and we noted in that passage that Jesus challenged the Jewish religious leaders of the day. He challenged the Jewish crowds there in the city of Jerusalem with the fact that they were not truly children of Abraham. If they were, they would have done the things that Abraham did, but instead, they were children of the devil. So in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to people who prayed every day, who were very generous in their giving to the temple, who studied the Jewish laws and traditions very diligently. These were the religious people of the day living there in the city of Jerusalem, whom Jesus called children of the devil. Now, sadly, the people that Jesus was describing there in John chapter 8 do fit the description of this first kind of soil. So, as we look at these four kinds of soil, we want to reflect. We want to reflect on our own condition. Is it possible? Is it possible that some of us, like the devout Jews of Jerusalem, have really hardened our hearts and our lives to the saving Word of God? Have we simply adopted the religious lifestyle of our day without really softening our hearts to the gospel of love and mercy that God has for us in Christ Jesus? Now, I know when many of us, when we hear the parable of the soil, we want to assume that we are represented by the fourth kind of soil, the good soil. However, for this parable to really speak to us, to possibly transform our lives, we need to honestly reflect on each of the four kinds of soil represented in the parable and ask God to reveal to us which kind of soil best represents our life. Or maybe to ask, maybe I am good soil, but there's a little bit of weeds mixed in there, or a little bit of rock mixed in there, a little bit of hardness mixed in there. So for the parable to really speak to us and possibly transform our lives, we need to honestly reflect on the different kinds of soil. We may not like what that reflection reveals to us, but it's far better to wrestle with this question now than to just go throughout our life comfortably assuming that we are simply good soil. A couple weeks ago, we looked at three parables from Matthew chapter 25. You recall it was the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. And if you recall, one of the main principles that we learned from those three parables together was that at the very end, some will be caught unprepared for the return of Christ. We learned that of the 10 virgins, 5 were prepared, 5 were unprepared. And I'm sure that those 5 virgins who were unprepared for the coming of the bridegroom had not even thought about their level of preparedness before the bridegroom arrived. However, after he arrived, there was no time to fix the problem. So they were forever locked outside the wedding feast. Or what about the parable of the sheep and the goats? We noted when we looked at that parable that some of those goats may have thought that they were counted among the sheep. But when the shepherd came and divided his flock, the shepherd placed all of the goats on his left-hand side to await their eternal punishment. And the point that we looked at when we looked at this parable is that we don't get to decide if we are sheep or goats. The shepherd will do that in the end. The only thing that we can do is to begin that process early on of reflecting on our own preparedness in order to indeed become more prepared before the coming of the shepherd and make sure that we indeed are a sheep instead of a goat who thinks that they are a sheep. Or in the parable of the virgins, make sure that we have our oil in hand and that we are prepared for the coming of the bridegroom rather than standing around with an empty oil flask because we are unaware and haven't even checked it and have not prepared ourselves while there is still time to be prepared, to repent and to change our ways. So today is the day to truly reflect on these four kinds of soil representing our lives so that in the end we are found to be indeed those who have produced good fruit and have produced the fruit that God wants for each of us in our lives. Today, Let's reflect. Let's go on now and look at the second kind of soil in our parable, the rocky soil. Again, we will do the same thing we did last time. We'll read the initial verse, verse 6, and then we'll look at Jesus' explanation in verse 13. So starting at verse 6, we read that some fell. Some fell on rocky, on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And then in verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. We call those represented by the first kind of soil as the resistant hearers who have a hardened heart. I think we can call this second group those who are shallow hearers, who after hearing the word, that word falls away, the truth falls away. Now when Jesus describes this second kind of soil, when he describes it as rocky, he doesn't mean that there's a bunch of rocks sitting around on the surface of the ground. In fact, any self-respecting, diligent farmer would be always diligent to clear away those rocks that you could see, the visible rocks, so that his plants can come up nice and strong. What's really being described here when Jesus talks about the rocky soil is that bed of limestone that often is found just below the surface of the ground. You can't see it. If the farmer had seen it, he probably would have cleared the rock away, but you can't see it. It's underneath the surface. This is very common in Palestine, to have these layers of limestone under the surface. You could use your plow and loosen up the soil and soften the soil and prepare the soil several inches down. However, what you don't know is that just below the reach of your plow is a layer of rock that will prevent the roots of your new plants from getting down into deeper soil. The seeds that you plant there, they will sprout. And you will probably be very excited about a possible harvest. But what you don't know is that those plants will not last very long. The sun will come up. The sun will shine on your patch of soil. It will warm up the soil, and then it will dry out the soil. And because if there's a layer of rock there, no moisture is able to seep up from below and to replenish the moisture that is burned off by the sun. And though the plants may start off pretty well and they sprout quickly, they then wither and die, and they don't produce any fruit. In the end, no fruit is produced. What starts off looking rather promising soon dies away. I think the soil represents the superficial, the shallow converts. Jesus says that when those shallow converts face a time of testing, when things start getting tough, when they have to take a stand for their faith in the face of opposition, that's when they fall away. Now, it may be a few years before a person faces such testing of their faith, but when that testing does come, they quickly fall away. This idea of testing is an interesting idea too. In fact, the scriptures tell us that when we do face trouble, when we face persecution, we then discover the true character of our commitment to Christ. Remember the words of James chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 where James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And then verse 4, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." So the proof of a true believer is the proof of perseverance. So the question for each of us is, we, especially when we face difficulty, is do we stand firm when we face those trials in life, or do we fall away? Trouble, persecution, difficult times, they actually bring about two possible results. One is that it perfects the true believer, makes us stronger, gives us a sense of perseverance in the face of opposition. The other possible result is that it reveals those who are false believers, those who are planted in rocky soil. In this second kind of soil, the hearer of the word receives that word with joy. However, it does not last because it's the wrong kind of joy. It's the wrong kind of joy. The true joy of the gospel is that we receive forgiveness. We receive strength. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which will then be able to help us stand firm when those difficult times of life come. Instead, the hearers, represented by this second kind of soil, only had a superficial joy. Maybe it was an emotional joy, but it was not deeply rooted in the truth of God's word. And therefore, when the tough times came, they fell away. The book of Hebrews speaks to believers who were going through difficult times. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that the true believer were the ones that persevered under trial, who continued on in the faith. In fact, let's go back and consider John chapter 8 again. This was the passage where Jesus confronts those Jewish followers that we looked at and said that were represented by the pathway. He had called those the children of the devil rather than children of Abraham. Now, we know in that story, John chapter 8, that not everyone in the crowd had hardened themselves to the message of Jesus. In fact, this is what we read in John 8, verses 30 through 32. It says that even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed, Jesus said this, and this is what we want to look at this morning. What did Jesus say to this particular group of hearers, the ones who had believed? He says, if you hold to my teaching, another translation of this very verse could be, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So as Jesus encountered this crowd in John chapter 8, some in that crowd in Jerusalem had hard hearts, and they did fall under the influence of the devil. Some in that crowd had receptive hearts, and they believed in Jesus. And Jesus says the sign for that receptive heart, was that they would continue in the word of truth, and that they would be set free in that truth. I think the message of the gospel does set us free. It sets us free from our sin, and it sets us free to continue in our relationship with God. True believers stay. Shallow believers fall away. The letter of 1 John, that letter addresses the church, and they were having a problem with some of the believers who seemed to be falling away, leaving the church when times of difficulty came. And so John wrote to this church, and he was describing the people who seemed to be leaving the church in difficulty. This is what he says, John chapter, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belongs to us. How does this manifest itself in our lives and disciples of Christ? Well, we need to be very careful as we share the gospel with others that we do not allow or encourage a shallow acceptance of the gospel by engaging in a shallow evangelism, making it so very easy. We must indeed share the blessings of salvation while also talking about the costs and the commitment that also are involved with this, making sure that we share the full gospel with others, encouraging them to understand the commitment that God wants from them, the total obedience that God wants from them. Let's go on now to our third kind of soil. Again, we'll start by reading Luke chapter 8, beginning of verse 7. It said, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and with it and choked the plants." And then the explanation offered by Jesus in verse 14. Jesus said, "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature." So we've seen already that the first soil is the resistant hearers, and then we had the shallow hearers. I think we can call this third type of soil those who are the distracted hearers, who soon forget about the truth that the gospel represents. The third kind of soil, here upon which the seed fell, was infested with thorns. Let's take a moment and consider that the word thorns, or the idea of thorns in the scriptures. The word used here for thorns, the Greek word used here for thorns, refers to, it's a general word for weeds and thorns and thistles. The word is often applied to that general category of those useless, harmful plants, particularly the plants that would be harmful for cultivating your garden or cultivating your farmland. Here's the interesting thing, though. That very same word, the very same Greek word used here in our passage, is also used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was called the Septuagint. It was the Bible that was used by the early church. It was the Bible that was used by Greek-speaking Jews in the time of Jesus. That very same word in our parable today is used in the passage from Genesis chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. That was the passage in Genesis that described the consequences of the fall, how things had changed once our sin came into the picture of God's perfect creation. This is what God said to Adam. God said to Adam, verse 18, "It," that is the ground will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food." In other words, it was the introduction of sin into the world that actually brought thorns and thistles. Jesus used that word in our parable this morning. The very word, the very idea, the very fact that we have thorns that would affect how we receive the Word of God is the result of sin. I think the thorns in the soil is such a fitting representation of the sin, the pleasures, and the worries of our life. And by the way, the very same word, thorns, that's used here in our parable this morning and used in Genesis chapter 3 is also the very same word used to describe the crown of thorns placed upon the brow of Jesus in his trial. Again, it's a fitting symbol and consequence of sin, the introduction of thorns and thistles into the world. And that was used for the crown that went upon Jesus' head. Jesus came to die for our sins, to pay the price of sin. And we see here that he bore upon his body while he hung upon that cross the very thorns that sin brought into the world. He bore our sin, the crown of thorns upon his head. Let's go on and talk a little bit about the effect of thorns upon our sowing and upon our growing of plants. As the farmer looked out and looked at the soil, it appeared to be fertile soil. And so he began to plant and he put a seed there. And the seed did come up, but so did the thorns. So did the weeds. These tough thistle-bearing weeds then began to choke the good plants. How did they do that? They took up the space, they took up the moisture, they took up the nutrients in the soil. Anyone who has been busy in the garden, I know Pauline and Anita and others enjoy spending time in the garden. We know that one of the things of being in the garden often is you've got to constantly keep those weeds in check. You know, those weeds seem to be hardier, able to survive more than the plants that we do want to be there. And therefore, if we're not careful, the weeds will overtake all the plants, and you'll have a garden full of weeds. Isn't this true about sin in our life as well? When we allow sin to linger in our lives, we'll always have a battle as we try to cultivate the fruit in our lives. We have to try to cultivate that Christ-like character in our lives. See, the weeds will always wear us down. They'll cause us to stumble. So we need to try to both rid our garden of the weeds and rid our lives of sin. Now, again, any of those who do spend time in the garden, you know that when you're digging up the weeds, you got to be very careful. You can't just break off the top, because what happens? The roots just stay there, and the roots get pretty hardy. And the weeds will come back even more challenging than before if you're not careful and dig out those roots. So if you're weeding your garden, it's very important to dig down and pull out the weeds. Breaking off the top doesn't really work. Isn't that true again of the sin in our lives? Just removing the visible stuff, just removing the top, just removing the appearance of sin isn't really going to work. We have got to get down deep into our lives, down where the sin has taken root, and remove the whole weed, getting down and removing the sin in our lives deep down so that it will not come back. The words of 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 15 speaks so well of this danger of thorns and weeds in our lives. This is what the writer of John says. Again, chapter 2, beginning of verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For anything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting for what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its pleasures pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Let's turn now to the fourth kind of soil, the good soil. Again, reading from Luke chapter 8, verse 8, Jesus says, "Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown." And then let's read the explanation of that, verse 15. Jesus says, "But the seed on good soil stands for those who, with noble and good hearts, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." So we have our first soil, the resistant hearer. Our second soil was the shallow hearer. Our third soil was the distracted hearer. So now we have our receptive hearer who multiplies the truth, who produces great fruit in their lives, who do what the farmer intends for to happen. That's what the farmer wants. He wants the production of good harvest. Hopefully, as we sow our seed, most of that seed will fall upon good soil. It's away from the path. It's loose and soft, ready to receive the seed that is being sown. It has sufficient depth to support good plants, that allow the roots to go down deep, and it's free of weeds. Jesus said that when seed fell upon this good soil, it produced an abundant crop. And the difference between the good soil and all the other kinds of soil, as we said, is the condition of the heart. Anyone willing to accept Jesus as God's Son and Savior, to bow their knee to the Word of God and the truth of God, that is the good soil. And again, the good soil produces a crop. And that's what God wants for us. The ultimate sign of genuine believing, of being the good soil, is that we produce that spiritual fruit in our lives, bearing much fruit. Bearing much fruit indicates true believer. As we look at this parable, we've been actually kind of teasing out two different applications. Now, they tell you when you preach a sermon, you should have one central point. Kind of like, it's kind of like a parable. You should have one central point and not two central points. But if you notice, we've been kind of bouncing back and forth between two applications. So you can probably mark me down on sermon construction this week as not the ideal sermon. But we have been looking at two different applications throughout these last 2 weeks as we've been looking at this parable. One application is we indeed are sowers, and we are going to go out and sow seed. That's what we've been called to do, commissioned to do. And as we sow that seed in the world, we are going to find some who are receptive and some who will turn away from that and reject that. And Jesus wants us to know that that's what we're going to encounter so that we're not going to be frustrated. And remember, the work of God in the life of that person is going to be the real key or the condition of their heart. So one application for us in our parable today is indeed being faithful sower of seeds, recognizing that some will receive and some will turn away. But the other application that we wanted to look at, we've been looking at as we've been looking at this parable, is for us ourselves to do some real personal reflection. And think in terms, as you hear the four kinds of soil, which kind of soil best represents you? Or, another way of putting it, is there elements of more than one soil in your own life? Maybe you are producing fruit, but there's still a few rocks or a few weeds, and you could be producing a whole lot more if you would just rid your life of the weeds and the rocks that remain or the hardness that remains. So we do want to, as by way of application in this parable, to think in terms of, Lord, reveal to me. Are there any weeds that I need to deal with? Are there any rocks that I need to remove? Is there any parts of my life that are a little bit hard that I need to fix so that I can be one of those disciples who produces a hundredfold, 100 times more than was sown? I want to be a fruitful soil in your kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this parable that would cause us to reflect in our own lives, to reflect what kind of soil we really are, so that we can do some work in our lives, so that we can be even more productive as true followers of Jesus Christ. And Father, also as we fulfill the great commission that you have given to us, and as we share the gospel with the world around us, help us to realize that we have little control over the response of those who hear us. Our job is to be faithful in sowing the seed. But the condition of the heart and the receptivity that you have placed in the heart of our hearers is the key. Let us be faithful and not frustrated by the response we receive as we sow the seed that you have given us to sow. Father, we thank you for all these things, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.